Speaker of the hour. I've been with him for several years and learned the
thank you, Brother Meadows. I appreciate that friendship through the years. And I appreciate very much that music that we just heard. Beautiful. And I might add that I feel that the sentiments in that song are very much in harmony with some of the thoughts that I want to bring to our attention this morning. I might just add as an aside here before I get into what I want to bring us that I was told by our brother here that I'd have to go some to beat the sermon that you heard here by our brother Case here. Was it last Sunday or a couple weeks ago or whatever? And I suggested to him that it's not my purpose to try to surpass anyone in their service to the Lord. And I rejoice that God saw fit to bless our brother who did minister to you at that time. And I trust that whatever he may have had to say may have found a deep residence within your hearts. My purpose is not, or I don't believe it's the purpose of any of the ministry to try to surpass any other, but to simply add to the burden of the Spirit and of the Word of the Lord that is given unto us in these the latter days to rehearse those things that have been written for our profit and learning, that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm mindful of the fact that we have exceeding great and precious promises that have been given unto us in these the latter days, and those of you who have heard me from time to time preach in your midst or wherever that it may have been, if you have been there, will perhaps realize that the burden of my heart's desire is to proclaim and to impel within the hearts of those who hear a belief in that which we have received in these the latter days as being truly a marvelous work and a wonder that God was going to perform. And this, that his name might be honored, and that there might be a people prepared for the coming of Christ. Isn't it really a wonderful thing that God has taken direct, positive steps in the latter days, in our time, in establishment of the church and the kingdom of God upon the earth? And I speak to many from time to time, as the occasion may warrant it, as consideration is given to the various multiplied churches that are upon the face of the earth. And the idea of so many people is that it really doesn't make any difference which church you belong to or which you go to, so long as it fills your particular need. I do take exception to that, and I hope in a kindly way, because I am very much persuaded that whatever good that may come to people, regardless of where they hear it or how they may experience it, they're that much to the good, they're that much better off, if indeed it has found some lodgment within their hearts and makes of them a better person in life. But having said that, I am just so definitely, positively persuaded that the churches of men do not represent the kingdom of God, no matter how much they may profess to do so. The Lord said, "I will build my church." And he taught the gospel that he received from his Father in heaven. And that same gospel was proclaimed by the apostles whom he chose. And they definitely gave that which was contrary to that which had been presented unto even the people of the house of Israel in his day. There were those of the various sects of the Jewish faith, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and others, and they all loudly proclaimed their viewpoints and sought to impose a way that they considered to be the way of truth and righteousness upon the children of men. But Christ did not go to them. He came to establish the kingdom of God. He gave them the gospel of the kingdom. And any church today that does not proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, it's just very sure that it does not represent the kingdom of God. And herein is that in which we should find great rejoicing, that the gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed in the latter days, and it's not the doctrines of men. I do not quarrel with the good that is done, but when we have come into the church of Christ, this is the thing that I feel we need to have impressed upon our minds and our hearts. We have not come into a church. We have come into the kingdom of God, and there's all the difference in the world. Well, I want to read somewhat from the third chapter of Revelation this morning, because there are some thoughts that are presented in here that I feel that are important to us for our consideration, not just at this time, but as we may go from here. And this is the reason for the preaching of the word, is that with the hope that it might find lodgment within our hearts. You know, we may have the gospel of the kingdom. We may have the word of truth. It's right here. It's all right here, you know. The whole world has this as far as that's concerned. or that is, it's available to them. Goodness sakes, there's untold millions of people that have never heard of the Bible or Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it is available. But the important thing is that we not only have it available to us, but that we make use of that which is given for our profit and learning. And that's the reason for preaching the gospel, is that there might come an impression upon our minds and our hearts that will turn us more toward God, make us a better people, make us to become the people of God, saints of the Most High. And that's the purpose for which the restored gospel has been brought into being in these the latter days, is that it might make us a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure unto God. But as I say, I find in this lesson here some things that I want to bring upon our mind. And so it's not just simply the recognition that we have the word of truth. But I want us to realize that there must come within our consciousness a daily realization of the need of seeking to draw closer to God day by day. Not just on Sunday when we come together here. And to realize that there's more to it than simply the obedience to the initiatory principles of the doctrine of Christ. We believe in the principles of faith toward God and of repentance of our sins. And incidentally, this is something that you do not hear much of in the world today. Sin and repentance from sin is more or less a non-entity. They don't think in those terms today. Oh, just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, there must be repentance. There must be a godly sorrow for sin, and which means a turning away therefrom and a turning to the gospel of the kingdom. A turning to our Savior, that we should become more like Him. And that there should come a determination within our hearts that we will endure to the end. And this is the thought that the principle of endurance of our faith unto the end. And this is what I have been struck by in the reading that I want to bring to our attention this morning. In the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, we find that these are messages given to the seven churches of Asia. And I was struck here some time ago by the fact that to one church he will say, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. He says, I will come unto thee quickly, meaning that he would visit them in judgment. And it goes on, and he says unto one of the other churches, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. You know, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, as we're told in the scriptures. And so the quickness with which God may come may not be just according to the timetable or the schedule of the children of men. And he will come in his own time. The sad part of it is that many people think that the Lord delayeth his coming because that we do not see it in our day and time. And perhaps some of the things that he speaks of here were not fulfilled in the life's experience of those to whom the message was given, that is, of these seven churches. But he was going to come quickly unto them. And then it goes on here in the third chapter, in the third verse, it says that he would come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And if that was ever true, it's abundantly so with regard to the work of God and the nations of men in these the latter days. He's going to come as a thief in the night. By this we understand that his purpose in coming will be that having caused that the gospel should be proclaimed, and that men having turned away from the gospel, that he will visit them in judgment and in great wrath. He will come as a thief to deprive them of that which they had set their hearts upon that was not godliness, and in which they placed their trust and confidence, that which was contrary to the trust and confidence that he would have us to have toward him. Going on down here into the reading that I'm wanting to bring to our attention, I'm going to begin reading with the 7th verse. To me, it seems that this is very applicable to the church within the restoration of these, the latter days. And that these other churches or references that are made unto them and to his coming unto them is perhaps typical of the work of God down through the ages, even though he did give to the 7 churches of Asia. But they were as a type of the work of God throughout the ages. And so he says in the 7th verse, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." Now bear in mind that I'm wanting to make an application or to see the how it might fit so far as the restored church is concerned. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." That's Christ, of course. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." The Lord has caused that the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, has been established in the latter days. He has set before us an open door. He's opened the door that we might come in and dwell with him. "And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." Now you see, the Lord is not—he is not exalting that which he has caused to be brought into existence, but he has given of his Spirit, and he has given a little strength. "And thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." There has been a remnant of the Church of Christ from the very beginning, even though some have broken away and have denied the name of Christ, if you will. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." You know, the Jews is a, I think we can use this as a general term applying to the people of God. The Jewish nation was a chosen people. He had placed his name upon them. And there are those that claim to be Christians, and yet they are not. There are those that claim to be saints of God, even in these the latter days, and yet they are not. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, or which say they are saints, if you will, and are not, but do lie. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." I really believe that this applies to the little church of Christ, insignificant and scoffed at, but which the Lord has reserved as a remnant about which he will gather his people, and he will make them to come and to worship before him as he gathers his people together into the church of Christ. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now there's the thing, there's the key right there. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or the gospel of Christ, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And I'm going to talk about temptation this morning too. The hour of temptation. We're living in the hour of temptation, if you will. And if we have kept the word of his patience, if we have kept the gospel of Christ, if we have allowed the word of God to find residence within our heart, that we are rooted and grounded upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, we shall be kept from the hour of temptation. Behold, note what he says here now. Behold, I come quickly. Heretofore he says, I will come unto thee quickly, or words to that effect. Here he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We need to be steadfast in the gospel of Christ. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And I say this advisedly, friends, because there are people in the church of Christ that are going into other churches. They are falling away, and they are careless in their attitude, in their desire to worship God or to mingle with the saints of God. And so we find that there are those that are not holding fast that which they have, and they're in danger of losing their crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. There has to be some overcoming. I want to talk about that today. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, he will make him to be strong in the kingdom of God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. We in the latter days hear and believe in the building of a city, New Jerusalem, which shall be Zion. And if we have kept the word of the patience of God, the gospel, we shall be a pillar in the temple of God and shall be a part of the city, New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We're living in the hour of temptation. It's right here upon us. We think of temptation in terms of, let's just look at one thing that is quite a prominent thing in our society today. There's a lot of people out of work. And we find that because they don't have work, they don't have money, and they want to keep up with a certain way of life or standard of life, we find that some of them are going to the department stores or what have you and actually stealing from the stores. It's become rampant in our society today. That's a temptation to do that. You know, we're told in the 13th chapter of Revelation, the time will come that those that will not receive the mark of the beast shall neither buy nor sell. Stop and think of it for a minute. If the time comes when we have our livelihood, as it were, taken away from us, Will we, in order to buy or sell or to have that which is necessary for our daily living, would we receive the mark of the beast? I'm not going to go into that. I'm not fully persuaded that anyone knows what that mark of the beast is, but I know what it will do. I'll tell you what it will do. It will cause you, if you are weak in the faith and not desirous of keeping the word of patience of God, it will cause you to deny those things that are righteous and holy and our faith in Christ. That's what it will do. You may not think that you're doing it, but you will. That is, if you receive that mark of the beast. It will cause you to be willing to compromise your principles of truth and righteousness. Well, I'm saying this, that God will provide for His own if we will simply endure to the end. If we will keep the faith, the Lord will provide for His people. It may not be on the same standard that we are living today, but He will take care of His saints. I give that as just an example of temptation. We may be tempted in so many ways of life, and I want to discuss some of them. You know, it is a temptation to doubt God today. We find that there's a great deal of sickness and affliction. And I have seen in the Church of Christ that because that God did not give the gift of healing, as some of us have thought that it should be, well, they begin to doubt God. Why did God do this to me? And you know, that very question is seated in a spirit of doubt that is permitted to come into the heart. It's seated in the thought that maybe God really isn't in His heavens, or maybe He doesn't really have concern for His people today. And yet we read in the Scripture, He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I wonder, do we really believe that? If we do really believe it, and there comes some distressing condition within our life, and we feel great anguish in our spirit, and we will do that. All of us will have these things come to us. But when that distress and tribulation comes to us, are we going to say, God, You're the one that's to blame for this? Or would we be as Job, who received great tribulation at the hand of the enemy, the devil, and yet he justified God? He didn't blame God for what happened to him. He justified Him. That's the thing that I am persuaded we need to have within our hearts, is a willingness to justify God. Let there come what may to us. If we are keeping the word of His patience, it is well with the soul. Regardless of how the carnal man looks upon the situation, justify God. We have the disposition, some of us, to doubt God, to doubt His power to heal, because it didn't come in our time, or as we think it should be. But God does all things well. We sing about that, don't we? Do you really take time sometimes to consider the words of the songs that we sing, or is it just something that we're just doing because we're here and we think that's what we should do? Do the hymns that we sing become a prayer to God and an expression of our adoration and worship of Him? It really should be. It should be that way. we doubt the love and mercy of God in many respects, but he still is. He is still a God of mercy, and we will see that in time that it was well with us, though we could not see it. There is the spirit of doubt, and I'm talking about temptation now. It's a temptation to doubt God. Put it away from you. Don't yield to that temptation to doubt God. It's also a temptation to doubt the restoration of the gospel of Christ, as I suggested a while ago, because some people are saying, are finding birth someplace else, going to another church perhaps, because they find a good congregation there, and because there's some expression of kindness that is given to them. Well, I don't have any quarrel with whatever good that is done in these other churches, as I said before. But they're not the kingdom of God. You, if you have been baptized in the church of Christ, if you have truly been baptized and have desired to take upon you the name of Christ, and that is your intention to walk in his ways, you have become a part of the kingdom of God. And there's no substitute for the kingdom of God. None whatsoever. This gospel is true. It has been restored in the latter days as it was in ancient times. I said before, this is really one of my themes, if I may be so spoken. My theme is to stand fast for that which God has brought into being in these the latter days. My recent experience, in which Doris and I went over to Europe, we contacted a couple who are members of the Church of Christ. Lovely people, and we couldn't have been treated nicer by any of you. And that's saying a lot. They treated us with all love and kindness and consideration. And we had prayer in their home every night, and we looked into the scriptures a little. But you know, even though they were members of the Church of Christ, they had come out of other religious faith. And you know, outside of the restoration, people look with disdain upon the Book of Mormon. And they say, well, we've got a Bible. There can be no other Bible, as it says that they would do in the latter days. We don't need any more of the Word of God. And this poor brother was saying, well, he says, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to keep the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I say, amen, brother, I say. And I said it to him. And he says, we have the teachings of the Apostle Paul. He had great confidence in the Apostle Paul. And I say, fine, that's great. And by the way, I certainly wouldn't take away from anything that he said in that regard. I'm fully persuaded that what the Church of Christ needs above all is to search into the Sermon on the Mount or the teachings of Jesus, wherever they are, and really make them a part of our life. We need to do that. And the teachings of the apostles, including Paul, is of great value to our souls because they taught in harmony with the spirit of the gospel of Christ and did indeed proclaim that gospel in power. But having said that, you find the same teachings right in this wonderful book that we call the Book of Mormon. And I told this brother after I returned here, I wrote him a letter. And he seemed to think that, well, we could just do all that we needed to do as far as the proclamation of the kingdom with the Bible. Well, there's the gospel there. And we're told in Latter-day Revelation that the Bible and the Book of Mormon contain the fullness of the gospel, and I believe it with all my heart. But I wrote him a letter, and I says, you cannot divorce the Church of Christ from the Book of Mormon. You can't do it. I hope that that will receive an impression upon his mind. And I hope that it is impressed upon our own minds. The Church of Christ cannot be divorced from the Book of Mormon. It's part and parcel of the marvelous work and a wonder that God was to bring into being in these the latter days to establish the kingdom of God and to provide the means whereby that the nation of Israel might return unto their lost heritage and receive of the promises made to the fathers of old. For there are those that doubt. They are tempted to doubt the restored gospel, the restored church. And this probably to some extent because they have seen other groups of the what we call the restoration movement that have espoused doctrines that are not the doctrine of Christ and have also gone in the way of making love, if you will, to these false philosophies of men that profess to be the teachings of Christ and the kingdom of God, and to take the world into their bosoms and to seek to become popular with the world. And when I say the world, I include the Christian world as a part of the world too, meaning that which is contrary to the church and the kingdom of God. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death, we're told in the scripture. And we need to be fully persuaded in the Church of Christ that the gospel restored through the instrumentality of Joseph Smith and others is the gospel of the kingdom. Oh yes, there's been some departures from it, and that's the reason we've taken the stand that we have against some of these who profess to be Jews or saints, if you will, and yet are not. They do lie, it says. We need to be a people who are not doubters. In the Book of Mormon, we are told and commanded, doubt not, but be believing. But it says something else. And strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Some I have seen, I have felt, that they were mentally persuaded within their own minds that the gospel of the kingdom had been restored and that the Book of Mormon is true. But an examination of their lives and their deeds and their actions shows that they didn't really believe what they said they believed. In other words, it comes right down to it, to this. The restoration of the gospel not only includes the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the believing that the church and the kingdom of God was restored, but it carries with it the thought that there must be a development of a righteousness within a people. I would hate to have that amongst us. There is a way prepared, we're told in the Book of Mormon, that people might escape the things that are coming upon the earth. We're living in the hour of temptation. The temptation to be doubters, a temptation to believe in the ways of man rather than the ways of God. There is a temptation to trust in riches. But you know, you and I have seen, if we have had any discernment at all about us, that there are those that have placed all their confidence in their riches. And yet they were among the unhappiest people in the world. There are those that have placed their trust and confidence in man rather than God. And we're told in the scriptures that we are not to trust in man, Cursed is he that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. And there has been that within the restored churches. There has been that within the churches of men, a trusting in man. And it makes no difference who the man is. He's not worthy of our eternal trust. Oh, we may have confidence in certain individuals when we see and discern that they are teaching and living in harmony with the gospel of Christ. I believe we should have a confidence within each other and to sustain one another in righteousness. But to trust in man is not in harmony with the teachings of Jesus Christ. We are to trust in God. There's where our confidence must be, in God, so that we do not follow man when he, in weakness, may wander astray from the right way, whether it be in his own personal righteousness or in that which he professes to declare as the gospel of Christ. There have been too many people who have trusted in men and have not sought to compare that which man has proclaimed with that which is given in the Word of God. We are tempted many times to lose patience with God. As I indicated a while ago, many times we suffer sickness and affliction and we want God to give us the blessing that we need. We want Him to give it to us now. Sometimes it's God's will that we shall wait a little while, that there might be perhaps a little schooling come to us, or perhaps to somebody else. We don't know God's ways. His ways are higher than ours. But if our trust and confidence is in Him, if we are willing to wait patiently upon Him, He will give us that which is good. You know, even Christ on one occasion, as He was about to prepare for that supreme sacrifice that He made, He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done." And He had to drink of that cup, didn't He? Think of it. The Father in heaven, who loved His only begotten Son with a love that we cannot begin to comprehend, and yet because of that love, He even required that He should give His life for our sakes, for the sakes of all mankind, to witness the agony of His only Son, His only begotten Son, upon the cross. Do you think it did not touch the heart of the great God and Father of all? Oh yes, it touched His heart. And it touches His heart when He sees the agony that we may go through upon occasion. But He has His purposes. He had the purpose in the death of His Son, and many times He has His purpose in permitting or causing some things to come upon us that will cause us to be humbled and to realize how much we need Him. Perhaps that's the reason. Or it may be that He desires to touch someone else who loves us, and it's needful that they also be brought to humility and to a resignation that His will shall be done. This is the love that Christ had toward His Father. He resigned Himself to His will. We lose not only patience with God, but we lose patience with each other. And here it's getting pretty close to home. I find myself lacking in patience many times towards my wife. And we lose patience with each other, you know, whether it be of the family or not. Well, I guess that's characteristic of the humans, but we need to learn patience. Learn to patiently wait upon them and not insist upon our will. Maybe there's some reasons why some things are as they are with those with whom we lose patience. We are tempted many times to give way to anger. Our brother John mentioned that here this morning, of one that he gave way in his anger against a man. I'm glad he recognized that that little weakness that he had there. We are not to give way. We are to strive to overcome the spirit of anger. I do not say we shall not have anger against unrighteousness. Christ was angry with unrighteousness. It was not an anger against the individuals. It was an anger against the principles which motivated individuals. And sometimes it is well to have an anger, a righteous anger, that would perhaps cause us to rebuke, even though in anger, yet with kindness, someone who is in error. There's a difference between rebuking someone for that which is wrong, as we may truly understand the spirit of right and wrong. There's a difference between rebuking someone where it's needful and of just simply venting our anger or our rage against someone for no righteous purposes. Anger, you know, is the door, really, to violence and even murder. We are to hate sin and wickedness. But that's not the kind of anger I'm speaking of. Christ hated sin and wickedness. There is a temptation that is so much a part of our society today that it's become an accepted fact, and that is to tell lies. Because you think that it's for your best interest to do that. But it's never in the best interest of anybody to tell lies. Not even little white lies. And I really think that the person who permits the spirit of truth to motivate him in his attitude toward his fellow man, even though it may be to his detriment for a time, will find that ultimately the truth brings the best good for all concerned. Live in the spirit of truth. Love the truth with all of our hearts. And if we love the truth, we will love the Word of God. There is a temptation to deal unjustly with our fellow man in order to get gain. That's a prominent feature of our society today. And there are many things that are acceptable so far as the law is concerned, and yet they will deal unjustly with their fellow man. They have not the spirit of the golden rule to do unto others as they would be done by. There is a temptation to impose one's will upon another. And the more I look into the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Scripture as a whole, as the Word of God, the more fully I am able to see that God does not impose, even God does not impose His will upon His children or upon the children of men. He gives them commandments. And he says, if you will do this good thing, that he will bless you them. But if you will not do them, then his judgment will come upon them. But he gives his children their own agency to do as they will. And you know, if this is so with God in his dealings with us, should it not also be so with us, that we do not impose our will upon another, even our wife or our husband or those with whom we have to do in society as a whole? Do not impose our will, but seek to teach them and to show them the right way. Yes, do that. But having done that, then leave them with God. I think there is just a little variation of this that is recognized with God. And that is so far as our children and our family is concerned. I'm fully persuaded that our little children need to be commanded and insistence be made that it be thus and so, or that they suffer punishment or some distress in order that they might learn. And this is the way it is with God, isn't it? And you know, it's said of Abraham that the reason he received such great favor with God was because he commanded his children after him. A lot of people today don't command their children after them, and their children grow up like weeds. And they don't have the understanding of principles of truth and righteousness because they have been permitted to give vent to their anger or their selfishness, or whatever it may be that is not well-pleasing or harmonious to the interests of the family. They're permitted to do these things these days, and the children are growing up without a consideration of their fellow man. We need to command our children after them, and having done so, if it's done with the Spirit of God, we will find that they will turn and bless us when they have grown to the age of accountability, or when they have become adults as we. They will bless us for that. Make no mistake about it. And if we have not commanded our children, they will come to curse us. There is a temptation to swear and to use foul language. We see it all around us. We hear it on every hand. We need to resist that temptation. Yield not to temptation, we sing in one of the hymns, for yielding is sin. Overcome. If we are found possessed of any of these things that I've been speaking of that are temptations, we must seek to overcome. Because we're told in the Scriptures, and I'm just going to turn to it right now. I see my time has passed, and I'm going to bring this to a close as quickly as I can. But we find in the Book of Mormon this language. It's on page 674, and beginning, I'm going to read verses 29 to 32. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. Endure what? It doesn't just mean endure suffering. It may mean that too. But it means to endure in faith upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. Endure in faith on those things. And if we are enduring in faith, we are searching them out and we're applying them to our life. Endure to the end. He that endureth unto the end, the same is he. He that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and is cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not. but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith, and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. We must think about these things. And thinking about it, determined within our lives to make an application of the principles of righteousness as found in the gospel of Christ. For if not, we are to be hewn down and cast into the fire, as it says here. If we will do that, the blessings of heaven will rest upon us. We're told in the scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We have another temptation. I'm just going to speak of it briefly here. A temptation to ridicule another. You ever have that or yield to it? Well, it's something to be overcome. The spirit of ridicule, of putting someone down as though that you're so much more than they are. We shan't do it. We should not. There's a temptation to be unkind to others, to speak unkindly, and to act unkindly to others. Be kind to one another as God is kind to us. I think I will just close by a scripture that is found in the, I believe it's the 54th chapter of Isaiah. And this is, to me, an exceeding precious promise of God. Remember that I've been talking about those things that seem hard to endure, and we yield to the temptation not to endure in faith to God. But here in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, we find that the Lord loves his people. He loves his people of Israel, and we are of Israel. Yes, I really believe we are of Israel, both spiritually and physically. And you know, the Lord, he brought many things upon the people of the house of Israel. He cast them out of his presence. He caused their enemies to come upon them. He brought his judgments of famine and pestilence upon them. But that didn't mean he didn't love them. It was necessary that they receive some chastisement. And sometimes it's necessary with us also. But here he says, beginning with the 7th verse, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee." And you know, sometimes we think God has forsaken us. But he says it's only just for a small moment. "But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." I'm going to skip one verse, 10th. "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established." Ah, yes, in righteousness you'll be established. "In unrighteousness you shall not be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and for terror, for it shall not come near thee." Dropping down to the 17th verse. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Let's seek to overcome the temptations which so easily beset us. And you know, in order to find out what they are, search the Scriptures. And search them in order that you might find them and that they might have place in your heart. Search the Scriptures and become a praying people. Far more than we have been, perhaps. Pray every morning as you get out of your beds. Pray at night before you go to your beds of rest. And pray through the day from time to time. And always let your life be as a spirit of prayer to God because of the righteousness that you have. Yield not to temptation. Endure in faith unto the end. This is the word of God to us in the Scriptures. And I pray that each one of us may permit that word to find residence within our hearts.
Thank you, Brother Shelton, for that beautiful sermon. I don't know if you people realize the two powerful sermons that we've heard in the last 3 weeks. It's been very rewarding, and I hope that it'll help each of us. Let's make a change on our number 72. 362. 362. As we sing this, also in conjunction with the beautiful and the powerful words that we've heard, let these sink also deep into our souls. So let's close with 362. Stand, please. Deeply into our souls, that we can live daily by day in a better attitude of Thee, that our life can truly be blessed by using those things that You give so deeply in the Scriptures. Dear Lord, we ask that You'll forgive us that in times that we err, and truly help us to keep Thy commandments. We pray for the eyesight of people again this day, that they may hear of thy word and can live closer to thee. Thank you for the beautiful spirit here and the message that that your servant has given us. May you truly be blessed. And this same spirit abide with us as we go about our daily lives. Protect us as we travel this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.